Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Inshallah, if the sisters have prepared their questions, they can send them down the chute. We're 45 minutes late. I'm sure that the questions should have already been formulated and written. The burden of lateness is on me, but the burden of delay with your questions is now on you. We're still waiting, sisters, inshallah. Waiting for you to send down the question. The first question is, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, how do I explain to a kafir why they should believe Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was really a prophet? First of all, this question is assumed that you've already exhausted the conversation or the dialogue about the Supreme Being, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This question is assumed that you've already exhausted the discussion about Allah. For if you haven't done that, then talking about the Prophet Muhammad is unnecessary. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But if you've already done that, then the way that you would make them understand that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a prophet is by explaining to them what is a prophet. Once you explain to them what is a prophet, then the person will understand that the prophet is really a prophet, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows better. Next question. What is the waiting period for a woman who seeks a khular, but the woman does not have a mens? The waiting period for a woman who does not have a menses when she gets a khular is 1 month. Is 1 month. On the lunar calendar, on the Hijri calendar, 29 or 30 days. Allahu A'lam. Next. The imam just asked the question, does the questioner mean that the woman is not able to have menses, or she hasn't had it yet? She hasn't had it yet. And it seems to me from the question, it says, but she does not have a mens. It seems as though the person means they're not able to have a mens. But for sake of clarification, the imam's point is a good one. Does the person mean she's not able to have a mens because of some physiological impairment, or because of her age, or she's not having the menses as of yet, but she's able to have a mens? Sister said not able, so the answer still stays the same. Allahu A'lam. Can you please give some dalil on spanking your children, disciplining your children, and to what extent you can punish your children? We gave the dalil on spanking your children in the class How to Build an Islamic Household. If you refer to that state, inshallah, you'll get the answer, but for sake of conversation and time, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the men of the household to hang the strap so that the people of the household can see it. And the ulama, like Al-Munawi rahimahullah, who was the commentator, or who wrote the comment, who wrote one of the commentaries on the book by Imam al-Suyuti called Jami' al-Saghir, of which our Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani hafizahullah has done the checking on that behind Imam al-Suyuti rahimahullah. Imam al-Munawi has written a 7 or 8, if my memory serves me correctly, volume commentary on Jami' al-Saghir called Fayd al-Qadir, and in there he mentions one of the other ulama who state that that whip or that strap that's being hung over the door or on the wall or in a place where the household can see it is only for takhweef, for intimidation, not for actually beating the child. But if the child becomes so unruly, meaning they're just a maniac, they're just going crazy, and you've done everything that you could to prevent that child from being a maniac or being crazy or any other of those synonyms that are appropriate, meaning you've established a good Islamic household from the very beginning, you yourself weren't looking at videos, you yourself weren't listening to music, you yourself weren't uncovering, you yourself weren't doing whatever is against the Quran and the Sunnah, and now you've come back to the Quran and the Sunnah, and now you want to admonish the child or punish the child for things that you allowed to have been established in the household for 10 or 15 years, and now you want to punish the child. This is different. You shouldn't be punishing the child for this. You actually should be looking at yourself and asking Allah to help you. But if you were doing that for the whole time, living a good Islamic life with a good Islamic household and a good wholesome environment, and the child, just for some reason, either because of mess of shaitan, the child has been touched by shaitan, or otherwise, then some of the ulama say it is now permissible to spank that child the way that the husband spanks you. Because some of the ulama say many of the ulama say that statement of the Messenger of Allah, "A'alliqu as-sawta," hang the strap, is not just for the children. They say it is for the children and the wives, because the statement of the Messenger of Allah was so that the Ahl Bayt, the people of the household can see it. And the people of the household are the women and the children. And Allahu A'lam. Does a Muslim woman have to tell her husband whom she just married about her life before she became a Muslim? Yes and no. The answer is yes and no. The answer is no if she feels that it's going to be a detriment towards the marriage in the future. Yes, if she feels it's going to be a detriment. For instance, we have some cases of Muslims having herpes. We have some cases of Muslims, male or female, having herpes. This is a disease that is a communicable disease. It's an STD, it's a sexually transmitted disease. This is not indicative of her lifestyle before, because she could have been a good, clean woman before this happened, and she could have contracted it from her former husband. So this is something that's going to be harmful. As for her having had been a prostitute or something like that, she needs to use her own discretion if she's going to tell her husband that or not. It might be okay, depending upon who she's marrying, and it might not. She has to use her own discretion. And Allah knows best.
salam wa rahmatullah.
Next question. My question is, if someone was married, I guess it says married, and they do not see the menses, does that person have to wait 3 months before they marry? You have to be a little bit more clearer. I can't read it. I can't read that one. Next question. Is it permissible for a husband to stop his wife from seeing her mother because he is afraid that her mother is bad influence? The word bad influence, the term bad influence needs to be defined. It needs to be defined. Because Asma bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the sister of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, and the sister-in-law of our beloved Prophet Abu Qasim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wouldn't allow her mother to come into the house because she was a mushrika, and she had traveled all the way from Mecca to Medina to visit her, and she wouldn't allow her in, and she had her favorite dish on her travels to her to visit her daughter, and she at the time was a mushrika, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam admonished her and told her to let her in. The point is that if the mother came from a distant place, as Asma's mother did, and she was a mushrika, what more of a bad influence is shirk? There's nothing more of a bad influence than shirk. Drugs, drug addiction, alcoholism, prostitution, lesbianism, none of those things are worse than shirk. There's no sin, أَعْظَمُ بَعْدَ الْكُفْرُ وَالشِّرْكِ. There's no sin that's worse after kufr and shirk. Everything else is irrelevant. So if the person wants to visit their mother, the husband should allow her to visit her mother, which is his mother-in-law, and that statement, that phrase, bad influence, needs to be defined. What do you mean by bad influence? What do you mean by that? And inshallah, sisters, it is a part of the adab of seeking knowledge that you be very clear in the question that you're asking. It's extremely important as students, as female students of knowledge, that you be very, very clear and very specific when you're asking questions. This is a part of the adab of asking questions. Of seeking knowledge, excuse me. How can I prepare my mind for polygyny and become a good co-wife without being emotional? There's no way you can do it. There's no way you can do it. The best of women, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya nisa al-nabiyyi lasunnaka ahad min al-nisa. O wives of the Prophet, you're not like any other women. And they were emotional. There's no way you can do it. The only thing you're going to be able to do is just to remember that your life doesn't revolve around him, but your life should revolve around the Lord of the world. Your life doesn't revolve around that man. That man should not be worshipped. Even though the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I were to order anyone to make sajda to anyone, but we've been ordered to make sajda to Allah, I would have ordered the women to make sajda to their husbands. Which shows the position of the man. He's like a lord in that sense. But that also shows that she shouldn't be making any type of shirk. And we find that some women, they have shirkun muhabba, the shirk of love. They love their husband so much that it's shirky. That it's shirky. It has an element of shirk. If she keeps in her mind that it is Allah tabarak wa ta'ala that is the focal point for all of us, that our ibadah and our very existence is dependent upon Allah, and He is the one that we should be focusing our lives on, then she'll understand that polygyny is a benefit for her, because there will be times that he won't be there and she can get closer to her Lord by tahajjud, by memorizing the Quran, etc. Instead of using that time to speak on the telephone or to have visit by sisters or visit women who are going to not remind her of her duty. And for a better explanation of that, we should refer to the khutbah that was just given here at Masjid al-Muslimin, 1928 Fulton Street, Brooklyn, New York, 11233, on Jum'ah that just passed. Also, sisters, inshallah, if you can, be mindful of your children that are on the stairs. Some of them are going up and down the stairs, and you know, last year we had the case of one of the children at least twice falling down those stairs, and inshallah ta'ala, You should be mindful of them, and don't spank them and don't beat them, inshallah, because they're only children. In the past, I have had problems with my marriages, so I will go to my friends for comfort. But it has distanced my husband from me emotionally. What can I do to change it Islamically to better our relationship? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his wife Salama radiallahu ta'ala anha said that the dua that she heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say in my house the most was Ya Musarrif al-Qulub Sarrif Qalbi ala Deenika. And in another narration, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub Thabbit Qalbi ala Deenika wa Ta'atika. Oh, controller or fluctuator of the heart, make my heart firm in your deen and your obedience. If you make this dua, inshallah subhanahu wa ta'ala, along with the dua that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allahumma la sahla illa ma ja'altahu sahlan. Oh Allah, make this easy for me, and there's no one that makes it easy except you. If you employ these and utilize these different ad'iyah, these different supplications, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make your situation easy. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Aslah Allahu al-jami'. May Allah better the affairs of all of us. Amen. Why can a Muslim woman pray during menstruation? The answer is very simple. It's because the Lord of the world and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. Next question. If Allah is the all-knowing, and He is, of course, and He is aware of your actions before you do them, why does He punish you with the hellfire when you commit sin, when He knows that you were going to commit it before you have done it? For example, when you put $1 million in front of a thief, you know he will try to steal it before you put the money in front of him. This is a very good question, except for the fact that asking why has some slight problems with it. But we understand the reason why the person is asking that, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to not make us of those people like the nations before who ask why. There are some things we can ask why and some things we can't. But anyway, inshallah, there's no blame on the sister for asking that. And the answer to that is, yes, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already knows it, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned in His Quran, وَالَّذِي خَلَقَ الْمَوْتَ وَالْحَيَاةَ لِيُبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْغَفُورُ. That He is the one who created death and life to try you, to see which of you be best in conduct. He already knows who's going to be best in conduct. That ayah, like other ayahs, is only for you. It's for you, so that you can do more good deeds from the admonition from Allah's book and from the Prophet that He sent, or sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or that you can do more evil deeds which has already been destined for you and written for you, as the good deeds were. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ نَجْعِلْ لَهُ عَيْنَيْنِ وَلِسَانًا وَشَفَتَيْنِ وَهَدَيْنَاهُ النَّجَدَيْنِ. We have made for the human being two eyes, two lips and a tongue, and showed him two highways. So the person whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has written that they are going to go to the Jannah, He makes the way easy for them to go to the Jannah. And those people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made and ordained that they're going to go to the hellfire, He makes it easy for them to go to the hellfire. So the person who the $1 million is put in front of them, they have free will. They have two eyes. They have a tongue with two lips. They have two highways. You get this over here, you take this road over here, you'll get this. You take that road over there, you'll get that. As for the punishment, the person is not being forced to be a man. So they're not being punished for being a man. The person is not being punished for being a woman at their birth, because they had no choice in it. They had no choice in being a man. They had no choice in being a woman. They had no choice in being black. They had no choice in being white. They had no choice in being an Arab. They had no choice in being an Ajami, a non-Arab. But they have a choice. They have a choice in being a liar. They have a choice in being a thief. They have a choice in being an embezzler. They have a choice in committing zina. They have a choice in using khamr, smoking reefer. They have a choice in this. So they should be punished. They should be punished. You had a prophet that was sent to you with a Quran, a book of light and guidance. So if the person chooses that way, even though Allah knows they won't choose that way beforehand, and He definitely knows, they should be punished. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You had no witnesses when you pronounced divorce, and both the husband and the wife has forgotten when you have pronounced divorce. What should you do in a situation such as that? Allahu musta'an. This is a very sad situation, and I've been confronted with this one in the past, and I'm sure the imam and other people who assist the Muslims in trying to keep their household straight and keep them married by the permission of Allah are going to be confronted with it in the future. And the answer to this, Allahu A'lam, I don't know. Sad. It's a sad situation. I don't know the answer. Mankind and jinns are going to occupy Jannah. Are the jinns going to be visible to us in Jannah? Allahu A'lam, I don't know. My question is, how do I explain to non-Muslims why Jesus is not the Son of God, but a prophet of Allah, a prophet of God? The issue is not so much why is Jesus not the Son of God. The issue should be, why is it unbecoming for Allah to have a son? That should be the question. You should not concentrate on why Jesus is not the Son of Allah, but rather you should concentrate on why is it unbecoming and unbefitting for Allah to have a son. And it might seem like the same thing, but if you think about it, it's a little different. Concentrate on why it is unbefitting for Allah to have a son. Because what's going to happen is, in terms of da'wah, you're going to end up focusing on the issue of Jesus, which is not important. Talking about Jesus is not important. The important issue is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is above, is subhana, and He's above defects and above shortcomings and above having any type of faults whatsoever and any anthropomorphic, humanistic, animalistic qualities. And that should be the focus. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is unbefitting for the Lord of the world to have a son or a daughter or any of those anthropomorphic qualities. What must I do to strengthen my iman? I would like to say, firstly, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa nusalli wa nusallam ala Rasulihi al-Kareem, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'een. I would like to say that I am very, very happy, and not that I'm sad, that the other sisters sent those other questions, which I knew that they would be sending in the multitudes. But I'm very, very happy that this sister asked this question. This is the first time in 17 years or maybe more that I can remember that people have been asking questions, that a woman asked this question. This is the first time. What must I do to strengthen my iman? Allahu Akbar. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless you, sister. May He give you a good in this life and the next. What you must do to strengthen your iman are too many things to mention in this short talk. But we can try to capsulize them, inshallah. One of the things that you can do to strengthen your iman is to read the stories of the prophets and the messengers of old. And also to read the stories of the Sahaba and the Sahabiyat, the male and female companions, and the Tabi'un and the Tabi'at, and those who followed them. Read their stories of how Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu ta'ala anhu was taken out into the desert, and his clothes were removed, and a suit of armor of metal was placed around his body until the heat burned off the skin from his back down to the bones. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala still made him stick to his deen. Or how the people who came before the Quran was revealed a man would be taken and placed inside of a pit, or a ditch was dug for him, and then a saw was brought to him and was cut his head into two pieces, and that would deter him from his deen. Or how a man would be placed out in the open, and some rakes of iron metal combs would be raked over his body, combed over his body, until the very arteries and the tendons and the nerves would be ripped from his body, and that didn't deter him from his deen. Or how Sumayya, the first martyr, radiallahu ta'ala anha, was persecuted. She became the first martyr by them sticking the sword or the spear into her private parts and ripped it up to her stomach near her throat. And she did not leave her deen. And we can go on and on and on and on about the prophets of old, the messengers, and the Sahaba, and how they suffered. And these are some of the things for surety that will increase our iman. And just in general, reading those verses of the Quran, or reading the Quran itself, reading the Quran itself is a way to increase our iman. Also, one of the ways to increase our iman is to read those ayat or those ahadith as-sahiha that talks about al-jannah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us these things in the jannah that no eye has ever seen, no ear has ever heard, and no human being's mind could ever conceive. And also looking at the creation, just maybe taking a walk out to the park with your husband at night, or taking a ride up the Bear Mountain on the picnic that the masjid is going to give inshallah, or any of those things like that, and looking at the stars, looking at the sunset, and seeing all these things, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like He says in the Quran, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And they say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those who remember Allah standing, sitting, and lying on their sides, those who look and contemplate at the creation of the heavens and earth, and they say, O our Lord, مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا. You have not created this, all of this, the heavens and the earth, in vain. You haven't created all this for nothing. You didn't create all this for nothingness. It has a purpose. So looking at the creation, looking at the way a cat gives birth, looking at the way a deer gives birth, looking at the way a woman gives birth, knowing that after she met with her husband, and 9 months or so later, the baby comes out, that baby, a creature is forming in her stomach, she feels that baby moving, and the baby comes out, and it has the hands and the feet and the lips, and it looks like you or your husband or both of you. All of these different things are ways to increase your iman, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase our iman so that we'll be people who will be worthy of the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for His righteous servants. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this. Next question. Sahih Muslim, volume 4, B. That tells me that you're utilizing that plagiarized, corrupted translation of Muslim, which is really not a translation. And this might take a little time because this is volume 4B, but you have it here. It's a book pertaining to paradise, its descriptions, its bounties, and its intimates. Chapter 13. It says, Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu reported that Allah's Messenger salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi has said, two are the types of the denizens of hell, the one possessing whips like the tail of an ox, and they flog people with them. The second one were women who will be naked in spite of their being dressed, who are seduced to wrong paths, I believe it is, and seduce others with their hair high like humps. These women would not get into paradise, and they would not perceive the odor of paradise, though its fragrance can be perceived from such and such a distance. How do I understand this hadith, especially the part that says, and especially about the part with the hair of the high humps? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That part of the hadith is very clear. You take it on its obvious meaning. You take the hadith on its obvious meaning, the women who have the hairstyles shooting up like the hump of a camel. This is not, to the best of my knowledge, this is not, to the best of my knowledge, that French curl. I think they call it a French roll or a French curl. Because that is on the back of the head. But this narration is talking about, inshallah, that type of hairdo where it sits right on top of the head, shooting up, looking like that guy that used to come on Saturday Night Live. I don't know if you remember that. It was that guy who used to jump around and stuff on Saturday Night Live. Allahu Musta'an. Okay, next question. Bad influence meaning doesn't have any understanding of Islam. Doesn't have any understanding of Islam is not a reason to keep your wife away from your for a man to keep his wife from her mother. That is not a reason to keep your wife, or a man should keep his wife from his mother, from her mother, from his mother-in-law. Is it haram for a husband to keep threatening his wife by telling her he's going to put her in iddah? First of all, we'd like to clean up the way we ask questions. It is not a part of the Islamic mustalahat. It is not part of the Islamic terminology to say put in iddah. The terminology, I put her in iddah, or he put me in iddah, or she was put in iddah, is not from the terminologies of Islam. We don't find the scholars of fiqh, the fuqaha, saying a person is put in iddah. The correct terminology is, I was divorced, she was divorced, I divorced you, or I'm going to divorce you. This is the correct terminology, not put in iddah. We should get rid of this terminology. We should get rid of this terminology. That's number one. Number two, I cannot say that it's haram for a man to keep threatening his wife with divorce. I would say that that man is doing something that is going to destroy his relationship with his wife. To say it's haram would be a very strong term. But to tell your wife that you're going to divorce her, to keep putting the guillotine of divorce over her head, sharpening the guillotine of divorce, that blade, the guillotine of divorce, keep sharpening it and putting her head on the chopping block with her head facing upward, not downward, looking at the blade. I'm going to divorce you. I'm going to divorce you. Keep it up. Keep it up. What man would want a nervous wreck for a wife? No, rather what he should do is, if she's that bad, he should just divorce her. It's similar to a man that wants to commit suicide. The people that really want to commit suicide, they don't talk about it. They just do it. A person who wants to commit suicide and they give indications, they really want attention. They want you to pay attention to them. This is what the social scientists say. Likewise, a man who keeps saying, I'm going to divorce you, if he really wanted to divorce her, he would divorce her. He wouldn't be telling her that. Obviously, he's mistaken and he wants to get your attention. And he wants you to straighten up or something like that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. Question. If a sister was married and the sister did not see her menses, or it so happened that marriage did not work out, and she asked the brother for divorce, does she have to wait 3 months before she marries again, or her wait? I think this may say her waiting time is just 1 month. I would like to know. I'm not really understanding this question. If the sister was married and the sister does not see her menses, and it so happens that that marriage did not work out, if she was married and she didn't see the menses, and it so happens that the marriage didn't work out and she asked the brother for divorce, does she have to wait 3 months before she married again, or the waiting period just 1 month? It's not clear. You have to clarify the sister, inshallah, please. Inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a'anaki Allah, may Allah help you in clarifying your question. Amen. Why I fear Allah more now than before. Why do I fear Allah more now than before? This is all that the question says, so I'm going to try my best to answer it, and please forgive me for not answering it properly, but it seems as though that the answer is simple. Why you fear Allah more now than before is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored you. It's just that simple. Allah has favored you. May Allah reward you and bless you. When a husband and wife have a dispute, must he keep away from your bed for 3 weeks? For 3 weeks, sometimes in a month? When a husband and a wife have a dispute, must he keep away from your bed for 3 weeks, sometimes into a month? I think what you mean is, clarify the question, sister, please. Clarify the question. Make the question a little bit more simpler to understand. We have to ask the sister exactly what she means. If you were married to a man who is Muslim, but she was not, but she is now Muslim, do they have to marry? If you were married to a man who was a Muslim, you were married to a man who was a Muslim, but she was not a Muslim, but she is now, do they have to marry again? No. No, the answer is no. Can a husband keep his wife away from her family members because they are apostate? The first thing we need to do, sisters, inshallah, is to define what is an apostate. And in my humble estimation, this is Brother Dawood Adib speaking now, in my humble estimation, many of the people who we call apostates are not apostates. You should define what you mean by apostate. Let's see if it is in concurrence or in agreement with what Islam says an apostate. And then we can discuss it, inshallah. For the 24 years that I've been a Muslim, I've seen many people that people call apostate, and they're not really apostates. For instance, you might have a person that accepted Islam 3 weeks ago, 5 months ago. They never learned anything about Islam, ever. Never went to any classes, never went anywhere, never know how to make salat or anything. They never learned anything about Islam. And then they say, you see them going to church again, or whatever. To me, this is me personally, Abu Tasneem, I don't consider that person an apostate until they're spoken to and some things are clarified, because they really didn't understand Islam in the first place. So we have to define what you mean by ridda, by apostasy, before we can answer this question, inshallah. When a woman calls a khulat, and once again, sisters, the expert, the terminology is not calling a khulat. We don't find the people of Islam, the scholars of Islam, using the terminology calling a khulat. That's not the proper terminology. The proper terminology is she's requesting a khulat, not calling a khulat. When a woman requests a khulat, does she have maintenance? If she is pregnant, and for how long? Can they be married? This is two questions. The first is that when a woman requests a khulat, she does not have maintenance unless she is pregnant, and the maintenance is only for the baby, not for her. Only for the baby, not for her. So if she requests a khulat while she's pregnant, she has no maintenance. There's no sukunah for her and no nafaka. There's no housing for her and there's no maintenance for her until she has a child, which is maintained. But herself, just because she's pregnant, she has for a khulat, there's no maintenance for her. She gets nothing. She gets the maintenance for the baby after the baby is delivered. Now, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. As for her being able to remarry, yes, she can remarry, but that needs to be defined too. You need to explain or clarify, not explain, you need to clarify what you mean by remarrying. Because some people think, some women think, that when they ask for a khulah, while she's in the iddah, she can come back to her husband. That's not the case. Only a man can do that. A man can divorce his wife if it's the first two divorces, not the third one, which is called Bainunat al-Kubra, or they call it Ghair Raj'i, irrevocable divorce. If it's Raj'i, if it's Sughra, if it's a minor divorce, or a revocable divorce, then the man, the power of divorce and the right of divorce is in the hand of the man, and so is the Raj'a, the revocation. He can call her back, meaning what we call break the iddah. As for a woman, when she gets the khulah, she can't do that. She has to wait till the khulah, the iddah for the khulah is completely over, and then her guardian will recontact that man, and inshallah, if the man wants to marry her again after she comes back to him, then they can do that, inshallah. But if not, فَقَدَّرَ اللَّهُ مَا شَاءَ فَعَلَ. If your husband does not maintain and provide for his wife and his family, can the wife take his money to get what is needed? This also needs detailed explanation. This also needs detailed explanation. The reason why it needs detailed explanation is that that man might be disabled. That man might be disabled. He might be ill. He might have been laid off and constantly looking for a job every day, and he can't find one. In that case, she can't take from his wealth. She has to be patient. She has to have sabr, and it's better for her to have sabr. But if the man is just a no good, lazy bum, he's just a shiftless hobo going from town to town, just hanging out in the streets, shooting the breeze, as we say. No. No. She can take from his wealth. She can take from his wealth according to the ulama. She can take what she needs. But she can't take all of his wealth. She can only take that what she needs for the day. In other words, she can't take something that will last up for a month. She can only take what she needs for that day. For perhaps Allah might change his condition the next day, and she took all his cash. She can only take what she needs for that day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Imam said, hold up on the questions, no more questions, no more questions, no more questions, until we answer the ones that we have, because there's quite a few. Inshallah. No more questions, sisters, until we finish these. Inshallah, then you can send some more down the chute after we give you the leeway to do it. Inshallah. Next question. Is it permissible for a brother to stop giving his first wife her night because he wants to, or use the excuse that he doesn't feel that way about the first wife anymore? It's not permissible to take anything of the rights of anybody. It's not permissible to take the rights of anyone from anyone. You can't take Allah's rights from him. You can't take the Messenger of Allah's rights from him. You can't take the Sahaba and the Tabi'un's rights from them. All of them have rights over us. You can't take your parents' rights away from them, even if they're mushrikun. Even if your father wears a FOI uniform and your mother wears an MGT GCC uniform, even if they're in the nation of Kufr, even if they're born Allah in the five percenters, and Mother Earth, or Queen Sheba, whatever they want to call themselves, you can't take your parents' rights. How can you take your wife's rights? You can't take your wife's rights. Furthermore, a man should never tell his wife that he doesn't care for her anymore. What he should do is, he should ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make a way for him to be kinder to her and be as kind as he can to her, and if it's unbearable, then he should divorce her. He should let her go. But you should never tell your wife, I don't care for you anymore. This is very... How can a person do something like that? How can a man tell his wife, I don't like you anymore? Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. May Allah make the men more sensitive. Ameen. If you do something bad and ask for forgiveness and do it again, will Allah still forgive you? Yes, if the conditions of forgiveness and tawbah have been met. Yes. In reference to polygyny, if my husband and I are currently struggling financially and he decides to take another wife, what rights do I have as a Muslim woman?
if he is not fulfilling the current obligations? How is he going to fulfill his obligations for two households? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has mentioned in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقُهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبُ. Whoever has taqwa in Allah, he will make an exit for them and provide for them in a place that they have no expectation or they can't even imagine. If the man is a good man, he's a religious man, he's a fair man, he's a just man, he's a kind man, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has seen fit for him by his decree to take another wife, he fears Allah, Allah might just make a way for him. Allah might just make a way for him. Also, he might find a situation where the Prophet ﷺ said, تُنْكَحُ الْمَرْأَةُ لِأَرْبَعَ. A woman is married for four reasons. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَاظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرَبَتْ يَدَاتِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, a woman is married for four reasons. Meaning, a woman can be married for four reasons. For her money, for her social status, for her beauty, and for her deen. Marry the woman who has the deen, and may your hands be smeared with dust. Mean this expression in Arabic, meaning that the man is going to have some reward from this. So, if the woman, for instance, is a thousandaire, or the woman is a millionaire, he might be marrying that woman even though he doesn't have the ability to take care of you and he's financially struggling. He might marry that woman who makes $100,000 a month and you both, all three of you can benefit. It's possible. So you have to look at each situation specifically. Each situation is peculiar to its situation. As for the man who has no money whatsoever, they're sleeping out in the park somewhere, out in Prospect Park, you know, using the leaves for pillows and using, the grass for sheets and things like this, then it would be suggested that that man doesn't take another wife, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum salam. What is the ruling on paying zakat? Once again, sisters, inshallah, you have to be very, very careful on how you ask questions. Inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in Islamic knowledge and increase us in the etiquette of seeking knowledge, and specifically one of the aspects of that is how to ask questions. Because this question, I'm going to try to assume what you're saying, but if I answered the question the way you asked it, the answer would be wajib. That's the answer. You ask, what is the ruling on paying zakat? The answer is, it's wajib. It's wajib to pay zakat. That would be the answer. So we have to clarify what you mean. It says, also, who receives it? How is it distributed? When is zakat paid? The people who receive it is mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah. It's mentioned in Surah At-Tawbah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the verse, إِنَّمَا الصَّدَقَاتُ لِلْفُقَرَاءِ وَالْمَسَاكِينَ. That zakat is only for, and then Allah mentions eight people. As far as how is it is distributed by the Islamic authorities, and the zakat is paid after the nisab, the portion has been accumulated at the end of the year, and it's taken from your savings after you have taken care of all of your expenses. Next question. If a Muslim woman finds out that her husband, who is she is about to marry, has fornicated before and after he became a Muslim, is it permissible for that Muslim woman to marry him? First of all, you said if a Muslim woman finds out that her husband, who she's about to marry, he's not your husband until you marry him. What you mean is a man who you're about to marry has committed fornication before, and after he became a Muslim. If I think what you mean is that he committed zina after he was a Muslim. Do you mean he committed zina before and after he was a Muslim? Or do you mean he committed zina after he accepted Islam? If he committed zina after he accepted Islam, it is permissible for you to marry him if you want to do that. It's permissible. And the meaning of that ayah in Surah An-Nur does not mean what most people think. That the fornicator is for the fornicator. It doesn't mean what you think. It doesn't mean it's haram. It means that the Muslim would not want to do that if they really understood. But it doesn't mean it's haram for you to marry that person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that. What does a Muslim contract supposed to consist of? And is a Muslim woman allowed to put in the contract that she doesn't want her husband to marry another wife? The second question actually contradicts the first part of the question. The second part of the question contradicts the first part of the question. What do we mean by that? What does a marriage contract supposed to consist of? The marriage contract doesn't consist of anything. The marriage contract in Islam is al-ijab wal-qubool, offer and acceptance. The man makes the offer, the woman's guardian makes the acceptance. That's the Islamic contract. There's nothing written. As for a woman wanting to take a piece of paper and take a pencil or a pen or a word processor or her Pentium 133 PC, personal computer, or whatever, and type out or write out that I don't want my husband to take another wife, the scholars of Islam differ. Some say that it is completely haram for her to even suggest that, because Allah has given him permission. Other ulama, of which I believe is the case, say it's permissible to do that. It's permissible for her to take a piece of paper, which is not the Islamic contract of marriage. It's permissible for her to say, I want you to agree to this, that you won't take another wife. It is absolutely permissible, in my humble opinion. If he does that, in my humble opinion also, he's crazy. He's crazy and he's making a serious mistake. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in his infinite wisdom, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in his book, أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقَ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. Does not he know who he created? And Allah is the Latif and he is Al-Khabir. Allah knows who he created when he created men, and he knows who he created when he created women. He knows that Allah knows that he has placed in the man the strong love and desire for women. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Ali Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned that strong is the love of men, and then he mentions four or five things. And the first thing, and if we had a mushaf, we can give you the actual verse. If someone has a mushaf, inshallah, we can give you the actual number of the verse. If you sisters want to write this down, inshallah, the number of the verse in Ali Imran is, inshallah, just hold on, we're trying to find the number of the verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ وَالْبَنِينَ وَالْقَنَاطِيرِ الْمُقَنْطَرَةِ مِنَ الزَّهْرِ وَالْفِضَّةِ وَالْخَيْلِ الْمُسَوَّمَةِ وَالْأَنْعَامِ وَالْحَرْثِ. beautified from men, beautified from men, is the strong love and desire. And then Allah mentions those things. This ayah, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. This ayah says, in general, men. That means Mussolini, Nelson Mandela, Louis Farrakhan, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Musa, Isa, all of the men, no matter what type of men they are, they all have the desire for these things that Allah mentions in the Quran. The first thing that Allah mentions is women. Is women. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one whom Allah says about him, لَقَدَ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. You surely have in the Messenger of Allah the best example. He sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حُبِّبَ إِلَيَّ مِن دُنْيَاكُمْ النِّسَاءُ وَالطِّيبُ. He said, the most beloved thing for me from your dunya is women and good smelling perfume. So we find this ayah in the Quran, and we find the Messenger of Allah's statement sallallahu alayhi wa sallam of loving women. If a man agrees to not take another wife, that man, when that desire comes upon him 8 years down the road, 10 years down the road, 16 years down the road, he will not be able to violate that contract. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's prophet says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu awfu bil uqud. O you who believe, fulfill all your contracts. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the hadith is reflected by Imam Muslim, Al muslimuna ala shurutihim. The Muslims are bound to their conditions. You made that condition, akhi, with that sister, then you have to abide by it. You cannot break it. Unless she releases you from it. Unless she releases you from it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And we do have some cases where brothers have made this, for lack of better words, an oath to their wives that they haven't done it out of the strong love that they have for their wives and not wanting to hurt them with polygyny. Imam Zayd Shakir is one of them. Imam Zayd Shakir is one of them. His wife doesn't have the ability physiologically because of some problems. It could cause her to die if she has children. He told his wife, and Allahu A'lam, I'll never get another wife as long as I'm married to you. This is an honorable thing for him to do this. But in general, I would not suggest that a brother put it in writing. I would not suggest that a brother put it in writing because of the nature of men. Next question. I have a very good husband, alhamdulillah, and he's a good stepfather. Could you please explain if there's any example from the sunnah what my role is as a mother when my child reaches marriageable age? I ask because it seems I'm supposed to take a back seat and not get involved now that there is a man in the household. May Allah help us to apply the sunnah in our households. Ameen. Well, first of all, sister, I would like to say that if you have a very good husband, as you stated, then alhamdulillah, you should thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you've already done by saying alhamdulillah on this card. And if you say that he's a good stepfather, then you should even thank Allah even more. Thank Allah even more for having a good stepfather. As for the question, what is your role as a mother? Your role as a mother is just that, to be a mother. As for your daughter, when she reaches marriageable age, the husband, your husband, the stepfather, is the wali. Unless the natural father of that girl is still alive, and he's a Muslim, and he's a practicing Muslim, and he's a good Muslim. If he is still alive, then that stepfather has no role, no say-so whatsoever. But if that's not the case, then that stepfather is the wali. He should make mutual consultation with you, but the decision on whom that girl marries is on you, on that man. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. You do not take a back seat, but rather you sit in the passenger side, but the brother holds the steering wheel and puts his foot on the accelerator.